Well, good morning again. We're going to be in Proverbs this morning, and we've been in the book of Proverbs working our way through, and then the last few weeks we've been talking, you know, thematically, what does Proverbs say about different relationships, and this morning we're going to talk about the home. I called it disciplined parenting, and just really, especially the role of parent and child, but really just the home and God's heart for the home. And so, you know, Friday night, it was nice to have a home, right? Wasn't it, with that big storm that came through? I don't know if you guys have experienced anything like that. It's like in Idaho, we don't get rain like that. And it was crazy. And as all the rain was coming down and wind was blowing, the hail started, I was like, I am glad to be inside. You know, it's nice to have a nice, safe home, safety from the storm. And, you know, I kind of think like, God's created the home to be that, right? That safety from the storms of life. Because we know, man, storms come in lots of different shapes and forms. And especially like as a dad, think about all that my kids face. Like, man, they need a safe place. And we know God is ultimately their safety. He is their shelter from the storm. But one way he provides that is supposed to be in the home. Like, for so many areas where that's not safe, like, it's awesome and it's important to have some place that's kind of safe, right? They're longing for something stable. This morning, we're just going to talk about the home, you know, that God wants us as parents to lead our kids in the right way, to discipline them, to train them, to really step up. And children, you know, we're going to talk about you guys, too. There's a role for that as well. And you might be thinking today, like, oh, I don't have a family, or man, my kids are out of the home. You know, last week we talked about God as our ultimate father, you know, that heart of the father. And as I was studying through, you know, ways that we're to parent, ways that we're to be as children, you know, it just applies so well to our relationship with God. And so ultimately, really, this is like we have a good father who is willing to train us in righteousness, who is willing to discipline us for our good, that we would share in his holiness. So really, this applies to all of us, whether you have kids in the home or out of the home, never had kids. We all have a father. And so as children, how are we going to respond to him as our ultimate safety, that shelter, that house that stands through the test of time? So again, we're going to look through a bunch of Proverbs, and you're welcome to flip through in your Bible. But since we're going through so many, I'm going to have them on the screen as well. And so I studied, you know, what does God say in Proverbs about the home, the house, parenting, the family? And so I just listed them all out. And the first thing I saw was there was a theme. And so the first section I said, just God blesses families that are centered on him. And you can see kind of that first verse there, Proverbs 3:33. It simply says, the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Okay, so again, uses this terminology, house or dwelling, really the home, the family that's centered on him, right? The home, the dwelling of the righteous, like he blesses them. And again, it's not always like financial blessing. It's not like you're going to get rich, but what it means, like God's blessing is like he's going to have his hand on your family, on your home, his favor, like he is going to be with you through all these different things. And so that theme kept on coming up. Proverbs 12:7 said, the wicked are overthrown and no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. And when I read that like that, the house of the righteous will stand, it reminded me, remember Jesus in Matthew 7 talked about that, you know, the house built on the rock and the house built on the sand, right? And it's like the house of the righteous, that's going to be the one that's centered on Jesus Christ, the one that's centered on him. It's going to stand. And I thought, like, man, there's so many different things, so many things my kids are going to face, so many things your kids are going to face, so many friends that will betray them, so many worldly messages that are going to come in and try to shake their faith. But what a good reminder that, man, God's hand is on us when we center our lives on him. And our homes are going to stand the storms of life when we stand them upon him. Proverbs 14:11 said, the house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. You know, you don't always have a mansion. You might just have a tent. But if you have a tent, he's going to get you through those storms, right? He's going to even allow you to flourish in the storms of life. So I want you to think, like, what is your house centered on? What is your home centered on? It's more than just centered on some supports, like you think physically. No, what spiritually is your home centered on today? Is it that that home that Jesus said is centered on him, to the person who not just hears the word but obeys it? As I was searching through Proverbs, what does it mean, like the home of the righteous, the one that's centered on him? What does that really look like? And I came across Proverbs 14:26, and it just brought it full circle. Remember where we started? Very first time we were in Proverbs, where is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. And so it says, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, right? You know you're going to make it, right? We're confident in him, and his children will have a refuge. And I love that. Like, when I fear the Lord, when my life is centered on him and he is my fear, it says that I have strong confidence and my children have a strong and good refuge. Right? That's what I want for them. I want them a refuge when everything else is insecure, when everything else is unstable. I want them to have a refuge. Where are they going to find that? They're going to find that when their lives are centered on him, when they fear him, because they've seen me fear him and they know that I fear him. So if you want like a home that is secure, a home that God is going to bless, like fear God, right? That he is your fear. When we fear him, we can have strong confidence and our children will have a refuge. You know, reminded me of Joshua. Remember at the end of the book of Joshua where he's just laying it out. Here's the blessings, there's the curses. Guys, who are you going to follow? And he just lays it out and lays it on thick. He's like, guys, I don't know about you. You're going to follow the Lord because I know I am me and my house. Remember that famous verse? But notice how he started it, Joshua 24, 14, and 15. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, right? That's the house centered on him. Fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. If it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Like, who are you going to serve? Like, there are so many different things that our society, our culture is saying, worship this, worship that. But it says, like, no, there's one fear in my home. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're going to fear him, and we're not going to fear anything else. And so today, I just challenge you, like, man, I want God's blessing on my family. I want that refuge. I want that safe shelter. Well, fear God. And again, throughout Proverbs, it's like, hey, God is on your side if you fear him and put him first. Proverbs 14:1 says, the wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. And then Proverbs 24:3-4 says, by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Parents, build your house on God's wisdom and his word. Build it up, don't tear it down. Center it on Christ and fear God alone. So I just love that theme. You know, God blesses families that are centered on him. A second thing that I noticed, there's a lot for the kids, okay? So first, kids, we're going to hit you. And maybe you're like a tiny kid or maybe you're an older kid. God says a lot about how kids treat their family and their parents, okay? So first, we're going to talk to the kids and then we'll talk to the parents. But man, you know, being a parent is one of the great joys in life. I love the gift that God gave me and my kids. And that's what God's word says, they're gifts, right? But we know that they aren't like perfect, sinless gifts, right? Like you don't have to be a parent long before you realize, hey, wait a second, this little gift from God has a sin nature, right? And as a kid, you probably didn't take long to figure it out. Like, I have a sin nature. There's actually a couple proverbs we'll look at later on that talk about that. One says, like, if you leave a child to themselves, what's going to happen? Probably not good things, right? And that's the thing. Like, you put a bunch of kids together in a nursery, and they finally, like, they're young. They don't have to be taught this, the idea of mine, right? They're like naturally selfish. They're like, no, this is mine. And if you don't give it to me, I'm going to hit you. Like, your kids are sinful. And so children, like, yes, you're just like your parents. We're born into this. This is a sad state of affairs. We're all born with this sin nature. And so as a sinner, you have a choice. Am I going to follow after this, or am I going to choose the path of righteousness? And so I just want to challenge you, like, you have a chance to be a joy to your family, or you have a chance to be a sorrow to your family, and specifically to your parents. And so look at Proverbs 10:1. Right when it started this great section on the Proverbs of Solomon, it says, "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother." And you see that contrast there. You'll see that over and over. And notice that the two words there, right? Glad and sorrow, right? And in each of these different proverbs we'll look at for the children, like, notice the real, like, emotion attached to it. Like, he's showing, like, there is strong emotion attached to how you treat your parents. And so you can be, like, make them glad, or, man, you can really make them sad. You can bring great sorrow to your parents and to your family. Proverbs 17:21 says, "He who sires a fool gets himself sorrow. A father of a fool has no joy." Again, like, sire, that's a word we don't really use. I had to look it up. I don't think I knew what that meant. Who fathers a fool, okay? So, like, if you father yourself a fool, like, man, it brings great sorrow to you. Anyone that is a father to a fool has no joy. And as a parent, like, again, whether we have the best kid in the world or the worst kid in the world, like, all of us know the sorrow when our kids choose not to follow God. Whether it's just in hitting their brother or like, choosing to walk away from Christ, it hurts us, right? It hurts us so deep. Remember the father whose son walked away, who gave up everything and went far away to that faraway country. Man, you can just sense that sorrow that the father felt. When our kids walk the wrong way, they walk this path of folly and foolishness, we want the best for our kids, don't we? And when we see them walk in the wrong path, it hurts. And so, kids, just know that. And again, it's not because your parents hated you. It's because they love you so much. They hurt when you walk the wrong way, because they know what that path leads to, and they don't want it for you. And so, again, all these different emotions, the sorrow, the lack of joy. And then look at the next one, 17:25. "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to him who bore him." 19:13 says, "A foolish son is a ruin to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain." Again, all those different emotions just reminds us, like, man, we have a real ability as children to bring great joy to our parents or great sorrow. And again, it goes both ways. We've been focusing more on the negative, but look at 23, 24, and 25. It says, "The father of the righteous will rejoice greatly. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice." Now, here's the point, kids. Like, you have the ability to, like, bring great joy to your parents or great sorrow. And again, the whole point isn't, like, do it just for them. Like, don't do it just to make them happy, or don't just not do it because it hurts them. Like, God made it this way for a reason, okay? Like, he actually gave us these Ten Commandments, right? Like, the Big Ten, right? And right in the middle of the Ten Commandments, I noticed, like, there's something about how we treat our parents. And again, that doesn't matter if your parents are 80 or if they're 30. It says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you." Now, notice something. Again, we can honor our parents whether we're out of the home or in the home. When we're in the home, it says in the New Testament, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Like, if your parents, if they're not asking you to sin, you have a responsibility to obey them. But we have a chance, whether we're out of the home or in the home, no matter what, we need to honor them. And you might be thinking, man, my parents aren't honorable. Man, there's a command. And notice that it doesn't say honor your father and mother if they're good mother and father. It just says honor them. And sometimes the honor that we give them that even they don't deserve can send a powerful message to them. And notice that God attaches something to it, right? We talked about his blessing. It says, like, there's actually something attached. If you honor them, it says that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. Like, he's saying, like, hey, guys, you need to do this. In fact, if you do this, I'm going to bless you. And in Proverbs, I found a few that actually says the opposite. If you choose to disobey this, like, this is a command, honor your father and mother. If you don't, not only is God not going to bless you, but he's like, I'm not going to be on your side. Look at a few of these. It says in 11:29, it says, whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind. Like, think about that. Like, here's your inheritance. It's the wind. Like, nothing, right? Whoever troubles his own household, this is what God has in store for you. You will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. Proverbs 20:20, if one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. Proverbs 30:11 says, there are those who curse their fathers who do not bless their mothers. And then it goes on and gives the result. 30:17 says, the eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. Okay? Like, a really graphic picture. And again, it's not always going to be exactly in that way, but what is God saying? Like, you don't want to be that person. God takes this very seriously. Like, he made it one of the big Ten Commandments. This is important for you to kids. You have a joy that you can bring to your parents. You have a sorrow that you can bring. God has called you to honor them. And if you're in the home, to obey them in the Lord. Again, I'm not here to call you out or make you feel bad. I don't know what kind of family life you come from or how difficult this can be, but I want you to know that God has a calling on you as a child to honor your father and your mother. And he attaches a blessing or a curse to it. So if you will be a blessing to your parents, God will bless you somehow, some way. And the opposite is true as well. So be a blessing, not a curse. Bring joy, not sorrow, to your parents. All right, that's for the kids. Now we have two for us as parents, okay? Parents, you have an important responsibility to train your children. In fact, in Proverbs, this is one that we often know. Like, this is a big one. I love this one. It says, Proverbs 22:6. It's one of the most famous proverbs. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is an awesome principle for us as parents, that it's important how we raise our kids, right? And God's given you not just an opportunity, but really a responsibility. Like, he's like, I hold you accountable for this. I've called you to train them. So let me just ask you, like, how are you training your kids? Are you training them in the way they should go? You know, there's a lot of things that we want to train our kids as parents, you know? A lot of skills that we want our kids to know, like how to change the oil on the car, how to mow the yard, maybe a sport that you love. I want to teach them how to play basketball, or maybe I want to make sure my kids know how to bake. You know, there's a lot of different things, but like above all, there's one that supersedes everything, right? And I think sometimes we can go through all that life and they get out of the house, and do they know the most important thing? Or do they know that it was the most important thing? Like, we have an opportunity, we have a calling, a responsibility, train them up in the way they should go. And again, it's important that we remember this is a principle for wise parenting. This isn't just this guarantee on how we can make our kids turn out the way we want. Sometimes we want to make this verse say, like, man, I want to guarantee an outcome, so I'm going to do this, right? Well, the first thing is, that's not how Proverbs work. Proverbs are principles for wise living. They're not guarantees how we can force our way on God, right? God's saying, like, this is how I have set things up. If you want to live in the wisest possible way, this is how you do it. And so God has said, like, if you want to be the wisest possible parent, this is how you will raise your kids, right? So that you give them every reason to follow after Christ, because you have trained them up in Christ. But the reality is we don't measure up, right? None of us do this perfectly. And so what we want to do is take this as like a self-confidence, right? We really have these inflated egos that think, like, man, I can do this perfectly, and then I'm going to get this perfect outcome. The reality is, like, what I'm doing when I do that is, like, I'm putting my hope in me. I'm putting my hope in, man, if I do everything right, I can guarantee this outcome. But the reality is I'm not going to do everything perfectly. I have not been the perfect husband, the perfect father. No one is. And so none of us can claim I've done everything right, so God owes me this. Really, where is our hope ever supposed to be? In God, right? And so this isn't like, man, if I do everything right, I'm not going to. What he's saying is do the best you can. And this is the wisest way to parent. And it's going to make some kind of impact. And whatever happens, we leave it up to God. There have been parents who have done a lot better job than me, and their kids departed from it. I was like, did God fail? No, God didn't fail. He's always ever been my hope, and I'm never going to do it perfectly. And so I think what this principle is saying is, like, where do we want to go to? We want to go to God. And so what does God call me to do? To train my child up in the way that they should go. And whether you already have them out of the house and you're like, man, I did not do that. Well, guess what? If there's still breath in their lungs and breath in your lung, there's still hope, okay? So don't give up. Maybe you did everything wrong. Well, guess what? There's been parents who did everything wrong, but their kid still loves Jesus. And so put your trust in him. And maybe if you're starting out and you're like, I want to do everything right, like try to do everything right, but all the while, put your trust in him. I kind of think about it like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. And I think this is true for churches just as much as for families. Paul says this. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Because I think that a lot of times what we want to do as parents is take all the credit. Like, I did everything right, and so this result, this kid that loves Jesus, it's all due to me, right? No, it never was and never will be. Paul says it in churches, and it's just as true as families. Think about this applying to a family. What then is mom? What then is dad? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. Mom planted and dad watered, but God gave the growth. So neither mom nor dad is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So again, this is a principle. What is the wisest way to parent? Man, the wisest way to parent is here's the path of righteousness. Do everything you can to point them in that direction. And then trust in God. And God's going to do an amazing work. Whether they end upon that path or not, God is going to use your service. It's not in vain. So train them. Don't be overconfident thinking it's all up to you, but don't give up. Again, if there's breath in your lungs and breath in their lungs, even if they're out of the home, continue to pray for them, continue to point them to him, continue to use your relationship with Christ to be that lighthouse that will center them and point them to Christ. So what can you do today to train them, to point them to him? What can you make part of your daily family life? You know, there's certain things, like just practical things. Maybe if you're starting out the home, like how can I train my kids in the Lord? You have to start praying together. Like if they're going to learn how to pray, they need to hear you pray. So maybe lead some prayers. Maybe do a family devotion, but maybe even more than a family devotion, make sure they know that you're having your personal devotion. Like they're going to catch on more than what you tell them to do to what you're doing it. Training is more about modeling and letting them come alongside you and be part of that. So pray together, do devotions together. One thing's awesome, serve together, right? Whether it's serving on a Sunday morning or going on a mission trip together, like serving God together brings families together. It's like, what kind of things can you put in to train your children in the way of righteousness? And unfortunately, one of the biggest ways we train our kids is through discipline, okay? And Proverbs says a lot about discipline. And so kind of the big thing this morning is, parents, you have an important responsibility to discipline your children. In fact, it's one of the biggest ways. Proverbs talk a lot about it. Like, discipline your children. And it's one like, man, I don't like to discipline, right? Why? Because I want my kids to like me, right? And like you just say the word disciplinarian. Like, who likes that? Like, no one, right? We don't like discipline. Who's like, man, I love being put in the corner, right? I love getting time out, or I love being spanked. No one loves it, right? Maybe until later and they see what it does. But in the moment, no one likes discipline. But it's interesting, I was reading a secular article this week. It was by psychologists, and they're like, a group of psychologists, like they came to this conclusion, secular psychologists, and they say there's one type of parenting that seems to always end out poorly. Like, it doesn't set the kids up for success in life, whether it's in their jobs or in careers, all these different areas. It's the permissive a fun parent, right? And so they describe this parent as the one who always wants to say yes, always wants to be fun. And what they notice over time, the one that never says no, the one that never disciplines, their kids just don't turn out well. I'm like, yeah, it's interesting. That's what Proverbs say, right? It's like, yeah, we want to be the fun parent, the one that says like, yeah, do this. Yeah, eat ice cream at midnight. But guess what? If you eat ice cream at midnight, it's probably not going to be good, right? We never want to be the parent that say like, no, I need to take this away from you. Or no, I need to be the one that gives you a spanking. We want it to be the other parent, right? We want to be the fun parent. But I just want to just challenge you, like God says a lot about discipline in parenting. In fact, it's one of the greatest tools God's given you to really point your child in the right direction. Again, like your child isn't perfect. We want to think our kids are perfect, but guess what? They're just like us, sinners who only by grace are going to get saved. And so look at these two Proverbs. It says, Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Bound up means like it's integral, right? It is right there in them. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. That your kid's natural bent is going to be towards folly. And so you have an opportunity. They're going to want to walk this path. It's like bound up in them. And discipline is one of those things that they're going to want to walk this path of folly. And if you just let them have it, that's what that permissive parent is. Oh, yeah, just go that. Yeah, have fun. No, they're going to walk that path, and they're going to suffer the consequences of a life of folly. And so discipline is one of those things that God is going to use to point them and push them and show them the path of righteousness. It says that the discipline will really drive it far away from them. And then the next one, Proverbs 29:15, it says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Okay? Like that there's something in your kid that's going to be bent towards folly. And so as a parent, we got to step up to the plate. And sometimes it's hard, right? Because we're tired from work all day. Or we're tired from them complaining all day. Or we've disciplined them 99 times. And we're like, oh, not another time. And we're just exhausted. Like, this is the time we got to step up. We owe it to our parent, to our kids, and really to God. Like, no, God's called me to this. So 99 times it was hard, but I'm going to do it the 100th time. Because that folly is bound up in them. And I got to point them. What they're going to do later on in life with that path, if they choose to walk it, is up to them. But man, do everything you can to show them this path of righteousness and show them they don't want to walk this path of folly. And so God uses discipline to point them towards righteousness. You know, it really goes back to, remember when we talked about being friends, right? What does a good friend do? They say the hard words. Right, same things as a parent. We want to be a good parent. Good parents do the hard things. Remember Proverbs 27:6. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Like, we want to just be that with our kids. Like, give them all the kisses, like affection and love and support, all those different good things. No, like what a real father does is he wounds out of love. And so we see that applied to kids. And parenting in Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares his rod, spares the rod, hates his son, right? It's that same thing, like profuses are the kins of an enemy. The one who never says the hard word, what do they prove to be? An enemy. Like really what they're doing is they're hating you by not sharing the truth and love, but the faithful are the wounds of a friend. The true friend gives this act of love that might hurt. And so we see, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline. I think all of us as parents would say, yeah, I love my kid. Okay, prove it. Like, if you love your child, you will be diligent to discipline him. If you hate your kid, you're going to spare the rod. Okay, so again, this is really important. It's got to be done out of love, right? And we've seen so many disciplines that are done out of anger, out of frustration, exhaustion, out of hatred, or just being done. That's not going to do the right job. It says, whoever loves him is diligent to discipline. So that's the first principle I see is, like, if I love my child, I am going to be willing to diligently discipline them. But I got to do it out of love. So discipline out of love and be diligent. It says, Proverbs 29:15, it says, the rod and reproof. We've already read that one. Sorry. Proverbs 23:13-14. It says, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save him from Sheol. And I think, see something really powerful here. Just again, he's emphasizing we need to discipline our children, be faithful. First thing is I need to make sure that I don't abuse my child, right? He says, if you strike him with a rod, he will not die. Don't strike in a way that would cause death, okay? And not just physical death, but man, there's so much discipline that can be above and beyond, and it's abusive. And that's going to do so much damage to your children. So do it in love and do it appropriately, okay? But look at that last part, verse 14. It says, if you strike him with a rod, you'll save his soul from Sheol. So he starts out with physical, but then goes to spiritual. And what he's saying there is, like, yeah, you can save him from a lot of physical pain from disciplining him, but there's something even bigger than that. And so make sure you always discipline with their good in mind. Like, man, I'm going to do this, but I have their good in mind. I want to save them from a life of physical pain and possibly physical death, but I really want to work towards, and God is going to use this somehow spiritually in their life. Because the goal isn't at the end of the day that your kids don't die. The goal at the end of the day is that they're walking in the truth. Remember what John said, the Apostle John, in 3 John, he says, as a parent, he says, I have no greater joy than to know that my kids, my children, are walking in the truth. And so again, like, this always come back to the spiritual. What's spiritually at stake? And by doing this, I can save their soul from Sheol. God's going to somehow use this spiritually in their lives. So make sure whatever discipline you do, however you diligently discipline your children, make sure it's done in love, it's appropriate, and it's spiritually focused. That you're thinking about the spiritual thing and using spiritual lessons, like, there is something spiritually going on and I care about your soul. And so I'm willing and I'm going to do it. I love this next one, and I call this one, like, discipline and hope. Okay? Proverbs 19:18 says, discipline your son, for there's hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. I love that. Maybe you can put that as a verse for you. Like, make sure I don't put my kids to death, okay? Don't put your soul set on putting them to death, okay? What is he saying there? Maybe as a parent, sometimes you're like, I'm ready to kill my kid, okay? Like, sometimes we feel that way, like we're exhausted, and it doesn't matter how good our kids are. There's always this point where, like, man, are they ever going to get it, right? I know that's the way my parents probably felt about me. Sometimes I feel that, like, man, are they ever, and you just feel exhausted, like there's no hope. And he's like, hey, don't kill them. Why? Because there's always hope. And again, it reminds me back of that father with the prodigal son, right? The father just waited and waited. There's always hope. As long as there's breath in your lungs, breath in their lungs, there's hope, okay? So don't do anything dumb. Always remember there's hope. And so whenever you're like, man, are they ever going to get it? No, be diligent, be patient, be calm, be loving, be supportive, but be diligent to discipline them because there's always hope. Never, never, never give up. There's always hope. And you don't know if your discipline's going to reach them, but I can tell you this, lack of discipline is guaranteed to reach them, right? It's guaranteed to reach them. So be diligent and just hand it to God and be faithful. There's a couple, like, different principles I thought. First, don't be the fun parent, right? It seems like, you know, in a lot of parents, there's the good cop, bad cop, right? And maybe you think about it in my home, who's the disciplinarian, who's the fun parent? Like, we always want to be the fun parent. And the thing is, like, sometimes, and a lot of times I think it's the dads, right? And we like, man, we send them to mom, let them discipline them. Or what did your mom say? And we're very passive in it and not very active. And I notice in the New Testament, you know, God gave it in the Old Testament this challenge to raise our kids. But in the New Testament, he repeats it, but he specifically says fathers. In Ephesians 4, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Like dads, we often fail so much in this. And maybe at the very best is we send them to mom. But what he's saying is like, no, you need to take an active role. In fact, a lot of times by being the fun parent, what we want to do is we want to really get all the praise and let our spouse get all the hate, right? Because no one likes the disciplinarian. So instead of just maybe sending them, and maybe it's the opposite in your family, maybe it's the dad and not the mom. Instead of sending them to the mean one, the disciplinarian is what we would call them, be active in it. And maybe like you don't have time, but like be partners in this, okay? And I think this is one that, dads, we need to step up, okay? So how can you be active in this? How can you be a partner in disciplining your child? Because often, like in so many areas, we're so passive as dads. And so this is a time to step up, whether you're going to make a very active daily role or you're going to be gone at work a lot of the day, and so you're not going to be there. Like, how are you going to be active in this? How are you going to support when you're not there, and how are you going to be a partner when you are there? We got to be active. We got to be diligent. If we really love our kids, we're going to discipline them. Second thing I saw is, like, don't be harsh. We can be very harsh and send the wrong message. Make sure every time you discipline that they know it's in love and they know why they're getting disciplined and what's at stake. Colossians 3:21 says, Father, do not provoke, again, fathers, right? He calls us out. Do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Provoke me like provoke them to anger, like really be harsh with them. It's not going to do the right thing. It's just going to discourage them. And so do the hard thing of disciplining it, but do it in a way that they don't become discouraged. Another thing that I think is really important is find what works, okay? Again, it talks a lot about the rod, and we see that like physical discipline is appropriate when it's done appropriately, right? When it's not abusive, when it's done in love. But what I found is there's a whole range of ways that we can discipline your children. And again, like maybe spanking works really well for this kid, but man, timeout works really best for this one. What I found with my kids is like each one needs something completely different. And so really like get to know your children and find out what works best with them. God is saying like the important principle is like be diligent in disciplining them. Don't just like do a cookie cutter model. Don't say like there's only one type. Sometimes it can be negative consequences. Sometimes it can be positive reinforcement. Sometimes it can be logical consequences, right? There's this like love and logic. Okay, you did this. What's the logical discipline, right? That really sends messages and does really well. But make sure it's loving, appropriate, and catered and effective. That wouldn't discourage them, but would be a tool that God can use to point them towards him. So find what works, and then don't get tired. I think that when he said, like, do it consistently, like, be diligent, it is, like, discipline never comes at an easy time, right? It's when we're, like, exhausted, when we're tired, when something else is going wrong. And so it's one of those that we just got to step up to the plate. We got to be diligent and just trust God in it. I remember Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary of doing good. Sometimes it's just tiring, but he reminds us, like, God's going to use it somehow, some way, because he says in due season, we will reap if we don't give up. So don't give up. Man, there's a temptation to give up and just like, oh, I give up. Do whatever you want. No, be faithful and trust in God. All right. I want to point us back to God, and we just have a couple minutes, and we're going to take communion together, but I just remind us, all that we're called to do as parents, God does it perfectly, right? He trains us perfectly. He's given us everything we need. His word, his spirit, his family. Like, he trains us. And then, importantly, he is a God who's willing to discipline. Right? He doesn't say, discipline your children out of some, like, ha, 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 that's going to really make their kids hate them. No. He knows that he is a father who disciplines his children. Why does he do it? Because he loves us. And maybe you've known that over the years. It's like, yeah, I've known God's discipline. And maybe you're in God's discipline right now, and you're like, man, life is really hard. There's some really big hardships, and I know God's trying to teach me a lesson. You're like Jonah getting tossed by the waves and sea because God wants to point you in a different direction. Just as we want our kids to know we discipline because we love them, we all need to know God disciplines because he loves us. And so Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, it actually quotes Proverbs chapter 3, and it reminds us that God loves us. Look at these verses, Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. It says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Again, love. And chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which you've all participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we all had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And I love that last verse. It's just like true to life, right? In the moment, none of us like it, right? Our kids aren't going to like it. We got to be faithful in it because in the end, it's going to do them good. And hopefully in the end, they're going to know it. And then we have such a good father, like a father who truly loves us. Because a father who didn't love us would just let us do what we want, right? He'd let us walk down this path that's going to lead to ruin, despair, and destroy us. But what does God do? He disciplines us. So I just want you to think for a moment. How does my father discipline me? How does God discipline you? And why does God discipline you? And maybe you're walking the path of righteousness right now and not going through any discipline, but I guarantee you there's probably going to be a moment, there's going to be a season, or there's going to be a time when you start to stray. I want you to know right now when that moment comes up, whenever it is, and you've experienced discipline and it hurts, it's painful, and you don't want it, and you think, man, God, why do you hate me? I've been there, right? We've all been there. We're like, God, why are you doing this? Do you hate me? We might even yell it to him, God, stop it. I hate this. Why do you hate me so much? I want you to know right now, it's because he loves you so much that he can't. He's a father who can't let his child walk this path and just let him go. He loves you too much. And so in the moment, I just pray that you'll remember God does it because he loves you. He loves you so much that he's not willing. He's that shepherd who would leave the 99 to go search for the one. He's that woman who would leave and search a whole house to find that one lost coin. He's that father who waits over and over for his son to come home, embraces and kisses him when he does. He loves you so much. So in the moment, I know it's not going to feel like it, but remember what he says here. It says he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness of those who have been trained by it. You know, there's some lessons that can only be taught through discipline, right? We know that's true when we were kids. We know that's true with our kids, and we know that's true as sons and daughters of the Lord. And so remember and learn those lessons. Learn them as quick as you can, but learn and remember that God loves you and he disciplines those he loves. So the key is, how are you going to take it? When the moment comes, how are you going to take it? Three last proverbs. It says, a fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. Second, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always. Whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. And then Proverbs 29:1, he who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. So I want my heart as a son of God and your heart as a daughter of God to be that one who heeds reproof and is prudent, the one who fears the Lord always, the one who softens his neck. May we never be the one who hardens, the one who despises, and the one who is suddenly broken. And so remember, God loves you and he wants to help you grow closer to him, helps you to be more and more holy. Again, family, God cares a lot about family. He said a lot about family. Maybe today, as a kid, there's some things you need to change. As a parent, there's some things you need to change. And all of us as sons and daughters of our Father, some things that we need to change. Right now, we're going to come into a time of communion, and it's a really good time just to do business with God. And so I'll call the worship team up, and they're going to sing a song, and it's just that great reminder of what Jesus did for us at the cross. But I just want to use this time as, maybe you need to do some business with God. Maybe it's like, man, I haven't been treating my parents right. Or man, I haven't been diligent with my kids. Or maybe I haven't been a good child of God. And it's just a time to do business with God and get our hearts right before him before we take of communion together. And so as they sing the song, you can sing along, or maybe you can just do business with him. And I didn't prepare this ahead of time, but if we could get a few to help pass out communion plates, they'll be doing that while we sing that song as well. If you're a believer in Christ, communion is for you. What it is, it's a reminder. He says to do this in remembrance of me. And so it's every time we come together for communion, we're remembering what Jesus did. And so we have some bread that we're going to take, and it reminds us that Jesus was broken for us. And we have some juice that reminds us that Jesus gave his blood for us. Why did he do that? Why did he, was he broken and bled for us? Well, he did that because he came to seek and save the lost. Jesus came to die on the cross because all of us are sinners separated from him. But he loved us so much that he's willing to do the unthinkable, God dying for humanity. And Jesus came as a perfect son of God, a God in flesh, and his body was literally broken. He was bruised, beaten, stabbed. His hands and feet were pierced for us. He came to die. The blood reminds us, it says that we enter into a new covenant, because it says in the Bible, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. So when we take that cup, we remember Jesus died, and because of his death, I can be forgiven for my sins. And so if you're a believer in Christ, if you have a relationship with Christ, you're invited to participate today. What I'd ask you to do, though, is Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood. Let a person examine himself then, so eat of the bread and then drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So what was going on in this church where he says that is they were making a mockery of it. They were just taking it foolishly. And remember, we talk about God disciplining. And so what God said is because of that, some of in the church were sick. And then they still didn't get the lesson. They still didn't take it seriously. And so actually some of them died. Like, that's serious. Like, God disciplined that church. And so he encourages us, like, we need to remember, like, the shed blood of Jesus, the broken body of Jesus, it's a serious thing. And so we enter in, it's a celebration of what he did, but it's holy before him. So I need to confess my sins. I need to get right with him. If I'm not right with anybody else, maybe I skipped this morning because this is a big deal, okay? And so let me pray, and then we'll sing a song, and if we could just have a few come up to help pass out the elements. Lord, thank you for this reminder this morning as we try to raise our kids, train them and discipline them. how you're the best father ever. You train us perfectly. You discipline us perfectly. You're always loving and always faithful. And so, God, help us to be that faithful, loving parent, no matter how old our kids are, to be faithful like you're faithful. But Lord, as we come to this time, we remember that you loved us so much, that you gave your one and only son. You gave your son for us. And Jesus, we remember that you are willing to go to the cross, for you said that you came to seek and save the lost. So Jesus, we thank you for giving your life for us, for dying the death that we deserve, that we can have your righteousness in us. So Lord, as we come to this time, I just pray that you'd prepare us, that you'd remind us, and that it would be holy worship to you and to you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. How much he loves us. I forgot to mention earlier, all of these are gluten-free. We had been doing separate ones, but found one that actually tastes better than all of them. So we're like, wow, it's gluten-free. So as long as we can still get these, all of them will be gluten-free in the future. So sorry for forgetting that. But again, let's just read from God's word. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says this. He says, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so let's remember him this morning together. And then verse 25 says, in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's remember him together. Amen. And then he gives us these hopeful words. It says, as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so we're going to keep proclaiming his death until he comes. And we pray, Lord, come quickly. All right. Let's end the service just singing to him and praising him.